We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Well, good morning. Would you open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 today? Maybe you recall last Sunday morning during Sunday school, we covered the first 8 verses of chapter 4, but didn't quite make it to the end of the chapter. But if you have a really good memory, you might recall that back, I think on June 8th it was, we actually did, during the morning service, cover verses 9 to 12, but even in that time, I didn't cover everything. So I apologize. I need to get better about getting through the intended portion, but bear with me this morning as we look at 9 through 12. Because we did cover a lot of that, or a good portion of it, back in June, I'm not going to cover it maybe quite with the same detail. I'm trusting that your memory maybe serves you as we look at the text again, and we'll do some review this morning of that section. But before we get there, let me just briefly catch us up. We said last time in chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, that Paul, really the Lord, is teaching us how to abound in holy conduct so as to please God. And, of course, really that's what all of Scripture is teaching us to do. But particularly here, Paul is giving some very practical instruction. He's covered maybe some of the more doctrinal things in chapters 1 through 3. Remember in chapter 3, he was concerned about the condition of their faith. That's not just their knowledge, the intellectual side, but concerned about the practice of that faith, the outworking of that faith. Is there evidence of genuine faith in their lives? And Timothy brings back a very encouraging report. And then Paul shifts then in chapter 4 to some more practical instructions. We could say it's the things that are lacking in their faith that Paul talked about in chapter 3, verse 10. Remember, he says he wants to get back to them. Why? In order to perfect what is lacking in your faith. And I think then Paul is moving into some of that instruction, the things that he wished to have imparted to them if he were with them. And because he cannot, he's been hindered, he is now going to write about some of those things, one of them being particularly their sexual conduct. And so Paul is teaching us in verses 3 to 8 particularly that we're to abound in holiness in our sexual conduct or our sexual purity. We talked about that last Sunday. We talked about what it means to abound in holiness in this area of sexual purity. And we gave three ways to abound or to grow in holiness in this area. Number one, abstaining from sexual immorality. That's kind of the given, isn't it? But Paul talks about that, and it's important to think about that in that aspect. Number two, knowing what it means to abound means we need to know how to control our bodies in purity. Paul talks about that in verses 4 through 5. And then in the beginning of verse 6, he talks about not engaging in sexual activity outside of marriage. And maybe that's in more kind of subtle language. In the way he addresses it, he says not taking advantage of or defrauding his brother in this matter. And that has to do with not, you know, taking someone else's spouse, committing adultery, fornication, those kinds of sins, whereby you are not only offending God, but you're also offending another brother or another sister. And really you're showing selfishness and, you know, taking advantage of them because that person belongs to them and not to you. And so it's good for us to think about these things. And then we shifted into thinking about not only what it means to grow in holiness, but why we ought to be holy in this area of our lives. We saw at the end of verse 6, because God stands ready to judge. And I think that should always be at the forefront of our minds, that God will judge. And I took it to mean what Paul is saying. Not only is he going to judge those who who continue in that pattern of sin, who are demonstrating their unbelievers, yes, they will stand before God one day at the great white throne judgment and be judged for their deeds. But also believers will be judged, but in a different sense, right? Not based on their salvation or pertaining to their salvation, but pertaining to rewards. And we're warned in 2 Corinthians that believers will stand before God and be rewarded according to their deeds done in their body. And this would be one example of that kind of thing that we will be judged for. And so with that in mind, we want to pursue holiness in this area, not selfishness and sinfulness and fleshliness. And then the second reason why we should abound in holiness in this area of sexual purity is because God has saved us to live holy lives. And we saw that in verse 7, where Paul writes, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." Well, I think that covers pretty well what we looked at last time. But we shift then into verses 9 through 12, where Paul is not leaving the topic of abounding in holiness. It's just he's shifting in the topic that relates to our personal holiness, and that is the topic of brotherly love. And so we're not only to abound or grow in our holiness in the area of sexual conduct, but also in our brotherly love. And they're not really so disconnected topics, are they? Because if we think about just what Paul has said about not taking advantage of someone, that has to do with showing love, does it not? If you're being greedy, if you're being selfish in this area, then you're not showing brotherly love. But Paul, I think, has that connection in his mind, but he does address a few other things beyond just sexual purity in the area of brotherly love. He has some other things to say, which we'll look at just now. And so Paul, in verses 9 to 12, gives further instruction on abounding in holy conduct so as to please God. And our personal holiness is not limited to these things that Paul is talking about here, but it does consist of them. There's much more, many other instructions we could look at in Scripture that pertain to our holiness, but here are a few examples for us to consider. Number one, sexual purity, but then number two, we're looking at this morning, brotherly love. And so about the matter of brotherly love or familial love, Paul says he has no need to write to them about the matter. Let's read now just verses 9 through 12, and then we'll look at it. Paul writes, beginning in verse 9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Why? For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." We'll mention in a moment what that means. Verse 10, "And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." That's where we get this idea of abounding or growing. They're practicing it, but Paul is encouraging them to overflow, to continue to grow, to progress in this area. It's not really he's not really writing this with an attitude or a kind of an idea of, you know, kind of, giving them some instruction because they're lacking in this, you know, they're doing very poorly, but rather he's trying to encourage them to abound, to increase. Verse 11, "that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing." And so there's a lot of rich things here we want to look at this morning, reasons why we should do this, the outcome of doing them, the motivations of them. But Paul begins by simply saying, "but concerning brotherly love." I think back in June we said this is the kind of, we talked about the city Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. And that this is not just kind of a general love, but this is a real familial love that Paul is talking about. A real kind of love that you would have, hopefully, for a sibling, at least the ideal kind of love you would have for a family member. I know at times, you know, we feel like we can't get along with family members, but if you think of the ideal situation, a family should be the close-knit kind of loving relationship that you would find anywhere in your life. Would be in your family, a kind of familial love. And that's the kind of love that Paul is instructing us to have toward one another. We used the kind of funny analogy, I think, last time about, you know, saying something like, I know I have to love them, but I don't have to like them. But that's not the ideal. The ideal is that you like them and you love them. You can't really separate the two. We do that kind of mental gymnastics to get around it. But the truth of the matter is, if you truly love someone, you like them despite their faults, despite their shortcomings and other, you know, kind of idiosyncrasies maybe you don't prefer. You look past that because you have a brotherly love. And so, you know, Paul says he has no need to write about these things, but then we might say, ironically, he then writes about them. But I think he's saying this: listen, you're doing well, but here's some more to think about. Here's some ways you can increase more. It's not a rebuke. It's a loving encouragement. Progress. Move on to the next level, as it were. And so he focuses then on the theme of mutual love among brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, you know, it's not because Paul believed there was no legitimate reason to take up the subject of love that he says there's no reason to write. Instead, he gives two reasons why he had no need to say much about the matter. Number one, verse 9, it says, because, or for, you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And so really that's number one, or reason one, why he doesn't really need to write about these things, at least in any kind of basic fundamental reason, way. It's because they've been taught by God. What does Paul mean by that, taught by God? You know, did these believers have some vision in the night? No. I think what Paul really means by this in some is it's in your nature. That is your new nature to love one another. You've been taught by God. It's the very fundamentals of Christianity that you love one another. I think any new believer recognizes that, or maybe you can recall back then, that one of the first things you realize is, you know, I need to love others, and particularly other Christians, and I want to love them. It's in your new nature that God has imparted into you, you know, the Spirit of God dwelling in you, no longer being that old man that we've talked about before, but the new man, the new nature, your new creature, all of that language describing that change that has happened in you, so that you have now new affections, new desires, and one of them being love for the brethren, for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I think at the very core, when Paul says you have been taught by God, that's what he means. You have a new nature, and God has, you know, programmed into that nature, he has taught that nature, as it were, to love. And so it's in our very basic kind of Christianity and our basic nature as believers to love others. At least it ought to be. God has made it to be that way, and we need to kind of feel that part of our new nature. Paul points to the fact that the Thessalonians were taught by God to love. And, you know, if he is the teacher, then we are the students, are we not? We said this before. Listen, you know, and listen, if you're going to listen to any of your teachers, listen to God. You know, maybe some of you teachers out there say, man, I wish my students would listen to me better or more. But at the end of the day, if you're going to listen to someone, listen to God, listen to his word. You know, you can ignore your teacher, you can ignore me, who's teaching this morning, but don't ignore the divine instructor who has taught you to love. We're taught by God and his word to love another, one another. We're taught by his Spirit who dwells in us to love others. We're also taught by his example to love one another. I think when Paul says you've been taught, I think he is including that aspect, that not only has God imparted this idea or this the virtue of love into our new nature, but he himself has taught by example what it means to love. Remember what 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. How did he love us? By example, by sending his son. So maybe you can think about it that way too, the kind of multi-aspect of how God has taught us. He's taught us by example in sending his son. Well, Paul gives a second reason why we have no need, that he has no need to say much about brotherly love, and that is because, number two, not only has God taught us to love, but the practice of love in the believer's life. That is, the existence of love already, is one reason why he doesn't have much to say about this matter. Look at verse 10. He says, "And indeed, you do so, that is, you love, you practice love toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia." And so Paul is saying, again, he's not rebuking them, but he's saying, listen, I'm encouraged. I commend you. Because, number one, God has taught you to love, and you've evidenced that God's teaching has worked. You are exemplifying that love toward other brothers and sisters in Christ. And in that time and culture, the most immediate context were those in their surrounding region. We could apply that to us and say, you know, there's evidence that you are loving because, you know, those at Hiawatha Bible Church have evidenced that love in your life. They've been recipients of that love. Or FBC Howell, you know, our kind of region, our context, maybe other churches in the surrounding area, when we've gathered with them, they can testify that those at Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor are loving people. That's what Paul is saying in their context, that others in the church have experienced their love. And I think it's a reminder for us that we ought to show love not to just to, you know, us four and no more. There are other Christians who ought to receive our love, right? You know, and I'm not, you know, again, I'm not rebuking us in this area, like Paul was not rebuking them, but saying simply that we should show that love for other believers. And the New Testament churches are a great example of that, extending love and care beyond their home churches. Remember the various times where Paul took up finances to bring it back to the church in Judea because they were going through some difficult times? What was that an example of? Brotherly love, right? Giving of your own things, sacrificial love. Supporting Paul's ministry. You know, Paul didn't just minister in one church his whole time. He went on. But while Paul was with a church, they ministered to them and probably provided the things he needed to move on to the next church or the next church plant. And so we see this kind of a love exemplified in the New Testament. Paul was able to commend the believers for the fact that they indeed had been practicing the love taught by them, to them by God. At the same time, you know, we should also in humility ask ourselves this question. If Paul were writing this letter to FBC, would he include this second reason, you are indeed practicing love toward all the brothers? Is that something he could commend us for? I'd hope so. I think so. But he'd probably have a similar exhortation to us as well as he did to their church, which was what? But increase all the more. You know, we don't want to be so confident in ourselves, so proud to think, yeah, we've made it. You know, we are the supreme example of brotherly love. Oh, no, I think we all have room to improve, don't we? Even the believers in Thessalonica could express their love for one another more thoroughly, more zealously, more variously. When I say variously, I mean, you know, maybe there's a lot of people you love in the church, but there's that one person that's really tough to love. And Paul is saying, that person is who I want you to love more. You have room to improve in that way, with that person or in this area of ministry or willingness to do that thing or this thing that you've been asked to do. And so Paul writes to them and writes to us today, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. The fact is, you know, we should never grow complacent in our love. Just as you know, if you're married, just as you ought to love your wife more dearly now than when you first met, that's kind of expected, is it not? That you feel a more of a closeness to them than 5, 10, 20, 30 years ago. If not, you know, that's kind of like a red flag. In the same way, it's a red flag if you've been with other brothers and sisters in the church and your love for them has not increased. What's wrong? What's going on in your heart that you failed to increase? Or, you know, worst case scenario, it's actually decreased. The more you're with them, the less you like them, the less you love them. That's concerning. It shouldn't be that way. That's not natural. That's not in our nature
to be that way.
So Paul's exhortation to abound more in love, again, is not a rebuke, but a call to love to a greater degree. Well, Paul's admonition to increase in love is followed by three commands that I think serve as a warning to those who lack brotherly love and are taking advantage of others, just like some take advantage of other persons', people's spouses in sexual immorality. There's a way in which you can take advantage of someone else, not per se in their sexual, you know, in the sexual realm, but in just simply in how you live your lives around them, how you relate to them, how you perhaps take advantage of them in the areas that Paul is going to mention. And so while he gives an instruction to abound, he also gives a caution in verses 11 through 12 to not exploit brotherly love. Look with me there, verse 11. He says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands. There's three commands there. Do you see them? That you aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands. And so I use this kind of outline of saying don't exploit brotherly love to demonstrate that Paul is encouraging us not to do these, to take advantage of another brother, and we can not exploit it by abounding in these three areas. Paul expands on the topic of brotherly love, cautioning us of the possibility of taking advantage of another's love toward us. And so we could say in verses 11 and 12 that the emphasis will be on what love for others will not allow a person to do. If you truly love someone, you will not do these things. However, some in the church, it seems, were exploiting that love and generosity of others in the church, and probably those outside of the church as well. And clearly that is not right. Be careful not to point the finger at those who showed love and generosity, you know, calling them gullible. I think the context that Paul is writing is that some showed generosity in the area of finances or just other material help. But it got to the point where some were kind of exploiting that, taking advantage of that, and kind of slacking off. And I think in our context today, you know, we could look at a person who shows generosity, and we can kind of see the bigger picture and say, listen, that person is taking advantage of you. And that's not to say, you know, we shouldn't warn them of that. But I wonder sometimes if we, you know, kind of point the finger at them and say, you know, look at you, you're just being gullible. You know, unwise or imprudent helping that person. Again, you know, a disclaimer, I think there's obviously a point in which we need to help someone realize that maybe that's what's happening. At the same time, you know, if you live in that state of mind all the time, I wonder, do you ever show generosity and love? Because maybe in your mind you're just thinking, well, I know they're going to take advantage of me. What is that keeping you from doing? Showing love. I had a professor at college, seminary that was talking about this section, and he was, I think he was quoting actually another pastor or something like that, but he was saying, listen, if you've never been taken advantage of in this area of brotherly love, whether it be through finances you've given to someone or some other material or, you know, intellectual help, then maybe you've never truly shown brotherly love. Because the fact is, if you're generous with your love and with your time and the things that God has given you, at some point you will be taken advantage of. And that's just how it goes. Unfortunately, doing the right thing is not always appreciated and sometimes causes hurt and real loss. Of course, we want to be prudent, we want to be wise, we want to be discerning with our time and possessions, but the one who abounds in love will certainly be taken advantage of at some point, as we're saying. And so holding someone at arm's length to protect yourself is not abounding in love. You have to be willing to draw them close to you and do life with them and expect that maybe things are not going to go perfectly. Maybe they will exploit your love, take advantage of you at times. So what? Trust the Lord that He will provide and, you know, be forgiving. Encourage them on. You know, that doesn't mean don't correct them. Don't exhort them. But don't just hold them at arm's length because you want to protect self and my stuff, you know, and my heart. You know, I don't want to be hurt, so I'm not going to show love. Paul's commands in verses 11 and 12 are directed primarily at those who are exploiting brotherly love or as a warning to those who might be tempted to do so. And so as an antidote to this temptation, Paul tells us that we're to aspire, literally make it our ambition to do three things. Number one, we should lead quiet lives, he says in verse 11. And again, living a quiet life, I think as we said last time, does not mean, you know, you take a vow of silence. Though, you know, maybe some of you introverts would like that. You know, let's all just kind of come and do our thing and leave. But that's not what Paul is saying by lead a quiet life. It doesn't mean that we live in solitude or disengage ourselves from society. You know, remember what Paul says. Listen, you know, if you were to, you know, you'd have to remove yourself from the world altogether if you want to live, you know, a perfect life of holiness and not be, you know, affected at all by the world around you. But the fact is, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. And so we can't just disengage. Such a lifestyle would hinder our ability to share the gospel. Just one example. It would hinder us from practicing the one another commands. It would hinder us from showing brotherly love if we were to disengage to that extent. So what does Paul mean then by lead a quiet life? I think it seems to me that Paul is contrasting a quiet life with those who are not busy doing their own work. In other words, they're busy about other people's work, other people's lives. Paul is saying, listen, that's not how you're to live. You're to take, you know, care of your own business. Lead a quiet life. Don't be in everyone else's business. Don't be, you know, idle and busy bodies. Paul commands these idle members to earn their own living by working with quietness in 2 Thessalonians 3:12. And so I think we can make that connection then, is what Paul is saying by lead a quiet life. By sticking to your business, doing what God has called you to do, your responsibilities, your relationships, stick to that. Working with quietness, as Paul says in chapter 3, verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians. So, of course, this suggests that the idleness of some at Thessalonica allowed them the time and opportunity to be involved in the kind of meddling and busybody activity that is not acceptable for Christians. I read a quote from Philo about the busybody man. I kind of updated it into modern language, so bear with me. I'm not trying to plagiarize or, change his wording, but he talks about the vulgar man in his busybody life. And in modern terminology, it might sound something like this. The vulgar man wastes his days entangled in the endless noise of social media, tweeting, posting, and debating without restraint or self-control. He hurls attacks at his political rivals, defames those who dissent, and vanishes without a trace, both online and in real life. Blurring truth with deception, he speaks before understanding the full matter and rushes to judgment with reckless haste. And I think that describes the kind of person that Paul is talking about here, who is just about everything else but the things that he's supposed to be doing. He doesn't lead a very quiet life. Well, in contrast to these examples, we are told to lead quiet lives, and this idea is inseparable from Paul's second and third commands, as we'll see just now. And let me just briefly touch on them. It seems at this point that Paul at least is explaining what he means by living quiet lives when he says next in verse 11, we should attend to our own business. The idea is we're to stick to our own affairs. You know, and too often we're consumed with everyone else's lives. You know, too much time on your hand lends itself to those kinds of things, doesn't it? Gossiping, speaking evil of others, spreading false accusations. If you were just busy with your own work, would you have time to do those things online or in person? No. You need to stick to your own business, and that actually is kind of a preventing mechanism from sinning in other areas. You know, being lazy enough is a sin, but then if you use that laziness as a, you know, an instrument to then be a busybody and to be gossiping about others, you're just kind of compounding the problem and compounding the sins in your life. You know, God created us to work. We've said this before. Work is not a result of the fall. God put Adam in the garden to tend it. That sounds like work to me, doesn't it? We're not to be idle. You know, we've talked about this in relationship to the kingdom as well in the future, or, you know, the eternal state. I don't think we're just going to be sitting around being idle. We're going to be busy. I think we're going to have jobs. I don't know. I might be the trash guy. I don't care. We're going to be busy. And that's how God has intended it to be. It's in our nature. It's how God has created us. The issue then in that day was probably, you know, people going from house to house. But the issue is we have more of a temptation to gossip and be idle today because we can sit in the comfort of our homes. We can, you know, text. We can tweet. We can gossip in that way. There's really more of an opportunity perhaps today, and we need to be aware of that. And this leads Paul to his final exhortation, which is that we should work with our own hands. And he gives us two reasons. Number one, to uphold a Christian testimony. He says this in verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. Do you think about the effect of your laziness or idleness or gossiping on others on the testimony of Christ? Or are you too consumed with, you know, just my own life? And what I like to do, well, I like to do this. It's, you know, I like the life of ease. It doesn't affect anyone else because, you know, it's just me and my, you know, I don't know, my paycheck and so forth that I get. But the fact is that your testimony matters to those outside. And what if they look at you and say, you know, this person doesn't hold a job. They don't seem to be working. They're mooching off, you know, the government or someone else. You know, what's up with them? Worst case scenario, perhaps, is that that Christian is actually mooching off an unbeliever, a family member even, maybe who's not believing. And that family member is being generous, you know, and maybe that Christian is mooching off of them, and that is not Christian character, my brothers and sisters. That's a poor testimony. That's not walking properly toward those who are outside. He gives a second reason why we should work with our own hands, and that is in the end of verse 12, that you may lack nothing. And maybe this is obvious to most of us, but maybe it's not so obvious because, again, you know, you have been taking advantage of others or the system, and you say, well, I don't lack anything. I'm good. But the problem is if those things were to be taken away from you, you would be lacking. Where would you be then if you didn't have the generosity and love of others? I think sometimes people can get kind of mixed up about that and it's kind of self-deceived or just kind of blinded by the fact that, yeah, I'm fine. I have everything I need. Well, why? Because others are being generous. We're not to live as dependents on others. You know, you're grown up. You used to be a dependent on your mom and dad, you know, on the taxes and the advantages they got from that and the advantages you got from being their dependent. But you're not a dependent when you get older. You're on your own. You know, you need to take care of yourself. In simple terms, Paul is highlighting the necessity of personal responsibility. You know, you need to get with it. You need to be diligent. Well, we need to hasten on and close. So as we just think about these this morning, you know, to those who are demonstrating love toward others, I commend you. We commend each other. I encourage you, though, increase all the more, just as Paul has instructed. But to those of us who maybe are idle or tempted to idleness, don't be. Turn the tide, as it were. You know, do not take advantage of others, as Paul explains. God's children abound in love toward one another and all, and I hope that you will this week in the areas that Paul is instructing us here, very practical ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Would your spirit instruct us, help us to understand better and to apply it? Lord, help us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers as well in the areas that Paul is teaching us, very practical areas. Help us to forsake these sins that maybe are in our hearts of laziness and idleness, not wanting to lead quiet lives, not working with our own hands. Lord, that's not in our nature. Lord, would you help us to put that to death and abound in a brotherly love even today in Christ's name? Amen.